We are so thankful, Lord, that your plan for us didn't just end with you introducing yourself to us. Lord, we know that the story begins with you pursuing us. And Lord, revealing yourself to us. And we said yes. Lord, we said yes to what you had to offer. But Lord, that was just the beginning. And you never meant for us to peak right there. Quite the contrary, you have so much more. The depth and the width and the height of what you have for us, Lord, is you know, beyond discovery even. And yet, Lord, I thank you that you have that for us. And I pray that as a church, we would desire that. We would run after you. That we would not be satisfied with a nominal Christian life. That as followers of Jesus, Lord, we would be a people that we would say, you know what, I've been on fire for 40 years. And I'm in more fire today than I was when I began. And I plan to be in another 20 years, even a full flame by then. So we give you thanks, Lord. Amen. Amen, amen. Well, I'm teaching through the book of Romans, and I'm in Romans 3, but I want to begin by asking you this question. What is the word for Israel for 2018? What's the word for freedom? Okay, freedom. You know, at the beginning of the year, approach the Lord. So, Lord, what is the thing that you want to do for the church? And what's that, the word for the year? And the word he gave me is based out of Galatians 5:1. And basically what he said is this is a year that you'll walk in freedom from any limitations, from all the things that you've been trying to get breakthrough, right? If you will trust in me, if you will believe me, if you will do it my way. See, that's sometimes we want magic dust. And he said, no, I don't do magic dust. I need you to commit yourself and do the things that I ask you to do. You do that and you will walk in the freedom. We will walk in what I have for you. It's hard work. And sometimes as believers, we think we confuse God with a genie. We think we're supposed to rub the side of the genie bottle, or what do you call it, lantern, right? Is it a lantern? I never had one. I was deprived as a kid. But, you rub the genie lantern and you get your wish or whatever. It doesn't work that way, and yet a lot of believers think that. Instead, there is hard work. You do your part, and he does his part. And so we've been going through the book of Romans, and the book of Romans has been brutal as far. Oh, man, the first three chapters, the Apostle Paul just... Man, he's just hitting us kidney punches after kidney punches. Like, oh my gosh, I can't take it anymore, the Apostle Paul. And so today, that actually begins to shift. Because what he's done the first three chapters is this. You've heard me say in the book of Romans, the way to understand it is the Apostle Paul is speaking. And there's somebody out there in the crowd that is the skeptic. There's somebody in the crowd that's, kind of questioning whatever the Apostle... There's somebody in the crowd, and we have people in the crowd all the time, right? You have those people that say, well, if God's so loving, why would he allow evil things happen to good people? That's really the kind of people that the Apostle Paul's talking to. And in fact, that answer is in the scriptures. That answer is in the first three chapters of Romans. And the long and short of it, when people ask me that, I say, well, that's the wrong question. See, because you're assuming that people are good, and the Bible says quite the contrary. When I worked federal government and people would tell me that, would ask me that, I'm like, you're assuming you're good and I know you. And I'm here to tell you, you're not good. You're not as good as you think you are. And they would say, man, that's kind of cold-blooded. No, that's truth. I love you. I got to tell you the truth. See? And so it's often the wrong question that people ask. But as we go through the book of Romans, really the Apostle Paul, like a good federal prosecutor, has built this airtight, right, this airtight case about against sin, and if you know anything about a federal prosecutor, they don't go to court unless they know they're going to win. That's what you got to know. In fact, most people would be surprised that most federal prosecutors maybe try a case every 4 years. Who would want to be a federal prosecutor? I ask myself. I mean, you really try a case? On TV they try a case every 30 minutes. Right? It's but in real life it doesn't work that way. At least at the federal level. Yeah, but they have an airtight case, or else they're not going to go into trial. Well, that's really what the Apostle Paul has done. And so after three chapters, he really shows us our true state, and that is that we're enslaved by sin, that sin has us, that we couldn't avoid sin if we tried to, because we're a people that are enslaved, that if we're to appear before God, that we would be found guilty. It wouldn't even be close. It's that bad. That apart from Jesus, once again, all these things are apart from Jesus, we are hopeless and we're helpless, right? You're like, oh, Paul, give me some good news.
Well, he's going to give you good news. See, because the bad news is we're sinful and God is holy. So how do you bridge that gap? Well, he's going to tell us tonight. He's going to tell us the plan that God has. And this plan has been from the very beginning. And we're going to see it that's been from the very beginning. So we're going to start with Romans 3, beginning in verse 21. And here's the first thing about this plan. It's God's plan of righteousness, about how to get right with God. So he's saying that God's plan of righteousness is now revealed in Romans 3, verse 21. And here's what it says. Now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So once again, he's saying this is not new. He's revealing it now, but Billy has been witnessed. And Scripture says that really the prophets, they were peeking to the future, like, when is this going to happen? We get a sense that Messiah is going to come. We get a sense that God's going to settle this whole sin problem. When's that going to be? That's what he's talking about, right? Is now being witnessed by the law and the prophets. There's even the righteousness of God, and he's telling you how this all happens through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. In other words, no other way. This is the way. But he says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. So here's a huge transition in the book of Romans. And he said, what you got to understand, something new is about to be revealed. See, we were operating up to Jesus under the old covenant. But he says now in Jesus, the new covenant is revealed. And that's really what he's talking about. He says the righteousness of God is that thing that's being revealed apart from the law. That God is revealing a plan in which we can be made acceptable. We can be made right. We can be saved without trying to keep all these laws. Because back in the old days, in the old covenant, they thought that keeping all these laws would make them okay with God. And he's like, you guys didn't get it. All these laws were to give you a consciousness of sin, right? There's a reason that around a real sharp corner, it says 15 miles per hour. There's a reason. It's meant to protect you. Meant to protect you. And yet somehow they thought if they could keep the rules that somehow they'd be okay with God. See, I used to do that when I was a kid. How many of you would do this on the way home? You're like, you wouldn't step on any cracks on the way home, right? Because you knew if you stepped on the crack, you'd do what? You'd break your mother's back. And who wants to break their mother's back? I mean, what kind of son are you? What kind of a daughter? And so I would walk home and not step on any cracks. And I'm thinking, I did a good thing, man. I'm a loving son. After all, Mom, I didn't step on any cracks on the way here. But then when Mom told me to clean my room, what happened to the good son? He was never there. He was never there. And that's really what the revelation of the old covenant. It gave them understanding all the Mosaic laws that they weren't as good as they thought they were. But he's saying, and now there's a revelation of the plan that God had from the beginning. How to be right with God without following all these rules. He says the first revelation gave him an understanding of what was right and what was wrong, right? And gave people an understanding about sin, but God's always got to deal with sin. He goes, this plan is not about God condoning sin, about winking at sin or ignoring sin. God can't. Otherwise, he wouldn't be just. We say, God, you're just, you're righteous, you're fair. Well, if he condones sin, right? It'd be like a cop ignoring your crime. You know what would happen to a police officer if he ignored your crime, right? He stops you and you got a kilo of cocaine in the trunk and he's going to say, well, you know, I'll pretend I never saw it. He'd go to jail. he's sworn not to ignore the law. By ignoring the law, the lawbreaker, he becomes a lawbreaker too. And so God being just and fair, he can't just wink. And so he has to have a plan to still deal with that. Or else we can't have relationship. So this new revelation really frees us, right? That's what it was all about. It's about how to make man right with God without compromising with sin. To deal with sin. And this was foretold. All the prophets kept talking about it from the very beginning. That's what it was all about. The whole sacrificial system, it all pointed, everything. Anytime you read in the Old Testament, you're like, whoa, this sounds familiar. It sounds like the New Testament. Of course, it's a shadow of what's to come. And so he says that this is now going to be revealed. He says, man, you guys are helpless, you're hopeless, and you're ready to give up, but I got to now tell you about God's plan from the beginning. And his plan from the beginning was not to wipe away his creation, but instead reconcile his creation to him. And this is the way he's going to reveal it. And in verse 22, even the righteous of God through faith in Jesus Christ, he says, there's got to be faith in Jesus and what Jesus came to do. That's how you get there. To all and to all who believe, for there is no difference. So the plan of righteousness, the plan of righteousness is now revealed. The second thing that I want to look here is the plan of God's righteousness is available to everyone. Look in verse 22 where it says, even the righteous of God through faith in Jesus Christ, that's the way you get there, to all and to all who what? Believe. See, there's a misteaching in the church, and some famous preachers have taught this wrong teaching, that somehow salvation is for everybody, that everybody's in. And it's called what they call oneness theology. It's wrong. I mean, it's just outright really from the pit. Oneness theology is from the pit because it's to those who believe, not just believe intellectually. See, biblical belief, once again, this is an Eastern book. You know, we're Western people. So we think belief means intellectual belief. But in Eastern culture, in an Eastern book, and really the biblical understanding of belief, is that you're all in. In other words, it's like this. You don't believe it until you do it. You don't know it until you do it. It's the example I've heard preachers give a lot of times is about a guy, you know, he sets up a high wire, right? You know, he's between two huge buildings, two skyscrapers, high wire. And so he, you know, he goes across, right? Like Lech Walesa or whatever his name, you know. And so everybody's like, yeah, right? He's amazing. Then he says, hey, what do you... You know, do you think I could do carrying somebody? Yeah. You do? You think I can? Yeah. Okay, come. I'll carry you. You're like, no, I believe it. No, you don't believe it. Once again, according to the book. So when he's talking about belief in Jesus or faith in Jesus, it's talking about you're all in and you're walking it out. You know, it's not like this. Okay, I'm going to put my toe in there. That's not belief. That's really unbelief. You're seeing, I want to see it before I step out, right? And so he says, no, this plan of righteousness is revealed, and is revealed through Jesus. And it's available to everybody who believes, for there's no difference or no other way. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God or the standard of God. That, he says, that's where everybody's at. Like, I remember when I first read that verse, I'm thinking, you know, that must be talking about me. Because all means what? All. What does it mean in the Greek, you think? All. Gee, you guys speak Greek? Good. Yeah, it means all. Includes everybody. He says, that's the state of man. All have sinned and fall short of the standard of God. But he says, God is offering to those who believe, right, a righteousness. He's going to make you right. And he says, it's interesting. He says, to all and on all who believe. When you study righteousness in the Bible, right, to be right with God, it almost explains it this way. It almost explains it as a possession, right, something that you possess and something that you put on. Something that you possess, something that's given to you. It's, you got it already. It's not that you've already been made right, right? See, I'm my mom's son. It's a done deal. I'm her son. There's time that she probably didn't want to claim he is her son, my teen years, right? As a teenager, I don't know if he's my son. I think somebody switched him when we were in the hospital. But I'm her son. It's a done deal. And so when it's talking about the righteousness, it's something that I already have. And also when you study in the scripture, it's almost like it's a covering that you put on. It's something that you put on, right? And it's something that you receive, right, as a result of believing in Jesus. So if you watch me, and I encourage you sometimes when you get here early from church and you'll see me pray, one of the things that you'll see, I'll do over here, you'll see me, you know, first I'll touch the cross, and I say, I come by way of the cross. There's no other way. The only reason I'm here is because of what Jesus did, not because of me. Right? I didn't win a contest to be here. It's only because Jesus saved me and he had a plan for me. So I touch the cross and I acknowledge that. Thank you. That's the only way I come. And then I talk about righteousness. The only reason I'm righteous is because of what Jesus did. And so then I do what it talks about. I put on the righteousness of Christ. And say I'll say something like this. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ and through Christ and because of Christ. I say I remind myself that that's the only reason I'm right with God. No other reason. See, the reason I do that, because it'd be easy for me when I come up here, I'm thinking, yo, today's not going to be a good day because I got short with Pam. Right? What? Or I come up here, I'm thinking, you know, today's going to be a good day because I was nice to Pam today. You know what? That doesn't even make a difference. I hate to tell you that. I'm still nice to her. Hey, amen. It makes a difference to you? Yeah. Yeah. She'll walk in with a brace, you know. It's still going to be a good day. My arm may not work, but it's still going to be a good day. Because it's all about him and what he did. Amen. It's all about him and what he did. So God's plan of righteousness is available to everybody. We possess it, and yet we're covered by it, just like we would clothing. And the reason we need God's righteousness is because I inherited a sin nature. I can blame the sin nature, but I committed my own sins. I can only blame Adam until I commit my own sins. I can only blame Eve until I commit my own sins. And so I can't blame them anymore. I'm on my own now, right? And then there's this other problem. The reason I need his salvation, the only reason I need him to make me righteous is because I had this problem. I kept sinning. Even though I said, you know what? I'm not going to sin no more. And still I would do it. I'm like, my gosh, what happened? I'm not going to sin. I always say other people make me sin. That's not the truth. But so it says everybody is in sin and they come short of God's glory, of God's standard. God's glory means his standard, means his splendor, means his dignity, means his majesty, means his light, means his perfection. In other words, it's like this. Two people. I'll use my mom as an example. My mom has a certain glory to her, right? Say I meet a stranger, and a stranger asks me to do something. They're a stranger. I probably won't do it, right? Say I'm a kid. Stranger asks me to do something. I'm not going to do it. But when mom asks me, why will I do it? Because there's a certain glory to her. There's a certain standard. There's a certain majesty. She's not like everybody else. And that's what it's talking about. That God has a standard. God has a majesty. And we have fallen short of that. In other words, we're not giving him the honor due his name. And the way you give him honor is by the way you live. By saying no to the things that you know he has said aren't to be in your life. And saying yes to the things that he said are to be your life. That's the way you honor him. We know this stuff because it's in a relationship. Those of us that are married. And I can do wrong every day and tell Pam I'm important to her. Or that she's important to me, excuse me, the other way, that she's important to me, and somehow she's not going to believe me, right? You're not going to believe me. Yeah. She requires something of me that is equal to the glory that she has as my wife. And so he says, we all have fallen short of that, for all have sinned. So let's go to the third thing, right? So we're like, Pastor, when are you going to get to the good news? So here he's saying that there's this plan that's going to be revealed on how to get right with God, and it's been a plan from the beginning. The second thing, this plan's available to everybody, but to those who really, really believe. And here's the third thing about the plan called righteousness. Righteousness is only possible through justification and redemption. Two big words that Bible scholars like to use, but I'm going to identify those for you. These are critical things to understand. What is justification? What is redemption? So he talks about, once again, this plan is available to everybody, and we need it because we have fallen short. But then he says, look what happened. Be justified. Somehow you and I were justified. How? Freely. So we didn't earn it. Being justified freely by his grace, unmerited favor. That's what grace means. Didn't earn it, once again. I didn't win a contest. I didn't get a Boy Scout badge called grace. No, it's something that he gave me. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We got to know what justified means, or justification and redemption. Justification, I think, in Romans is mentioned like 15 different times. I mean, the important thing. So righteousness is only possible through justification and redemption. Justification, when you talk about justification, you got to think in terms of a court setting. Because justification is a legal term. You know, I spend my whole career in court, right? 24 years about in court, county, state, federal courts. So I understand justification. My justification is when the judge hits the gavel and he makes a ruling. Well, the ruling, because of what Jesus did for us, is that we're now justified. So the Father hits the gavel and he says, not guilty. Wow. Not guilty? Not guilty. It's a free gift. Because we know we're guilty. Right? We know we're guilty. But it's a free gift. We can't earn it. Grace alone. And he ruled it. And also justification is you got to think in terms of it, it's put into our account. You know, I think of when I, whenever I did like a court order or something, we'd go to court, the judge would make a ruling. Oftentimes we would type up the court order, we'd have the judge sign it, and then we'd go take it to the court of the clerk of the court, and they would, you know, stamp it and everything else, make it all legal. And so it was entered into the account. Well, that's really justification. There's an order that was entered that we are not guilty. But you're like, well, wait, but I am guilty. No, but because of what Jesus did, you're now not guilty. And I'm going to explain a little bit more. So you wouldn't say, if you went to court, right? You went to court and the judge said not guilty. You wouldn't say, well, excuse me, Your Honor, I know you say I'm not guilty, but I really got away with it. I mean, you know, no, if he says you're not guilty, what? You run out of there, right? You tell your lawyer, see you. Actually, you tell your lawyer, I'll never see you again, right? Yeah. I'm never doing this again. But you run out of there, and now you don't go tell people, you know what, I'm actually a convict. Even though I got found out guilty, I'm actually guilty. You don't tell people that. But you tell people, no, I'm not guilty. And believers need to view themselves as not guilty. So a lot of times we still view ourselves through the past. We still, well, I did this. No, you're not guilty. There's a ruling that's been made. There's an order that has been filed in the court of heaven. You're not guilty. Does that mean you're free to go live and do whatever you want? No, not at all. See, with me, I'm like, Lord, you would do that for me. Now I want to live for you. I want to live for you. Right? So that's justification. It's a free gift. It's to be declared righteous, to be declared right with God. He puts it into your account, and he only does it through Jesus. And then he says, being justified freely by his grace through redemption. So redemption, he says, so you were justified because there was a redemption that happened. What does redemption mean? To redemption means to redeem and deliver by paying a price. When you talk about redemption, you gotta go into a slave market. Once again, he's writing to a Roman world. In Rome that time, every one of three people was a slave. That's crazy. A lot of that, you wonder, how did Rome get built? It got built on the back of slaves. And so he's writing to these people that understand that every day I'm sure they saw a slave market where they would sell slaves, or slaves would sell themselves into slavery. Or sometimes maybe you might have even a condemned man that would be sold into slavery. And so they understood that. Well, redemption means that somebody shows up and he buys that slave and he sets him free. So when I think of redemption, I see myself up there enslaved by sin. Right? Guilty. I'm a lawbreaker, and there I am, thinking, "Man, I'm gonna get what's coming to me." And yet Jesus steps up, and he says, "I want to buy his freedom. I want to buy his freedom." Well, what price? Your own life. That's the price. See? That's how I know he loves me. If you ever hear a word, this voice saying you're worthless. You know, you're not important. It'd be good if you just checked out of this life, whatever. You know, that's the devil. Don't listen to that. Because would God purchase something that he's not going to use? No. Especially if it cost him his son. So if he purchased with something that cost him that, guess what? He's got a plan for your life. See, the issue is maybe you haven't discovered that plan. You're not walking in that plan. But you got to be convinced of it before you begin to walk in that plan. So justification means to buy something back. Look in 1 Corinthians 6:20. It's as clear as day. For you were what? Bought at a price. Right? What's the price? His son's life. For you were bought at a price, talking about the blood of Jesus. Right? Therefore, go do whatever you want. Therefore, go and sin. Go party. No. Therefore, glorify your God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Remember, he bought you. You're free, but you belong to him. You don't do whatever you want to do. I've got a different master, but my master's a good master. He's treating me so good. Tell you what, I always say it this way. I said, my mama loves me, but Jesus loves me more. Right? Jesus, you think your mama loves me? She loves you, bro. But Jesus loves you even beyond that. You don't understand that. So righteousness is not only possible through justification, meaning that there was a court hearing and you were ruled, and God ruled not guilty, and he did that because Jesus paid the price, so you've been set free. You no longer have to be bound by sin or addiction or anything else. None of those things need to bind you no more. Your past no longer needs to hold you. Your past doesn't hold you. You hold yourself. Your past doesn't hold you. You decide whether you're going to keep believing whatever patterns there are in your life. Tell you what, this is the year of freedom. This is the year where you say, I don't care what my past was. I don't care. I don't care. It's like this. It's important to have expectations. I remember when I was growing up, I went to college. And the reason I went to college is because I didn't know there was another choice. My brothers were top students. They were brilliant. My brothers were. And so they somehow had us believing that what we do is we go to college. And so I graduated and I went to college. I mean, as long as I was a kid, I knew we were going to go to what? College. And we all went to college. I'm glad they didn't give me a choice because I would have taken it. I would have. I'm like, wait a minute. I don't need to graduate from high school because I'm not going to college. I'm dropping out of high school. I'm going to work. You know? I dropped out in sixth grade if I could have. I just know myself. Anybody else out there? Right? Yeah. We're like, man, forget this. But they had this standard for us. And my parents didn't even set that standard. Just there was this expectation among my brothers that we're going to go to college. And sure enough, we all went to college. So you don't lower the standard. And then number four, righteousness. Not only through justification, not only through redemption, right, that he bought us, set us free, but righteousness is by the act of propitiation. Another big word that scholars like to use. You've got to know this word. This is an awesome word. You got to learn this principle. Look in verse 25, Romans 3. Whom God set forth, talking about Jesus, right? He set Jesus forth. He said, Jesus, come, and this is the job I got for you. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, talking about the Old Testament. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So go back another verse to the first part of it, Herbert. So it talks about whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. So he's saying he sent Jesus to do something for you and I. Propitiation, this is what it means. A sacrifice, a covering, a satisfaction, a payment, or appeasement for sin. What he said is this. There was a debt that had to be, because there's a penalty to breaking any law, including God's laws. Do you know that? People think they can just break whatever law, ignore God, and they're not going to pay. No, everybody's going to pay for it, just like man's law. If you look at any law, you open up the law book, right? And you look up any law, burglary, it'll tell you what the penalty for burglary is. And then there's certain elements that can make it worse or less. But in same thing for speeding. I guess they're passing a new law on texting and driving, right? Sorry, I've got to change my ways. No. Yes, you have to tell on me. I'm going to have to, anyway. So now in the new law, they're putting in what's going to happen. First time, this is the fine. Second time, this is the fine. Third time, go to jail. Serious stuff, right? So somebody's got to pay for it. And so it's saying this, Carlos, you committed all these sins. And so somebody has to pay for it. So what it says is he sent Jesus to be my propitiation, the one who pays for it. He paid for it. Usually the way I see it in context is this, right? This is the way I see it in context. I see myself, I'm on the slave block because I'm enslaved to sin, and I'm actually a convict too because I've broken the laws. So it's not looking good. I'm thinking life is going to end. My life is, and yet, then this one steps forward and he buys my freedom. with his own life. And then I go to court, and God the Father then enters the judgment that I'm right with him. That it's all forgiven because of what Jesus did. That's the way it flows in my head. Like, oh my. See, and it needs to flow correctly in your head, because that way you can forget that voice that tells you God's mad at you. Right? Now, the voice of conviction, if you're doing something wrong, like when Pam told me the secret just yesterday when we were out walking, like when I just maybe I'm in a bad mood, or maybe I'm not being nice. You know what she does? She's learned not to talk to me about it. You know what she does? She talks to Jesus about me. That's playing dirty, man. Now it makes sense why Jesus, oh, we need to talk. What? Again? Because Pam talked to Jesus and Jesus talked to me. So it works. Ladies, take notice. So Jesus comes and he's the sacrifice. Remember, once again, the Old Testament, the priest, the high priest would, you know, once a year, he would sacrifice an animal and he would take the blood and he would go into the Holy of Holies where the mercy seat was, right? God's presence, and he would sprinkle the blood. Well, the word for propitiation, the Old Testament equivalent, is really mercy seat. Once again, Old Testament pointing to the New Testament. And so here it comes. He says, I'll take his place. I'll be his sacrifice. I know he's guilty of sin, but I will pay the price. Look what 1 John 4:10 says. Now the question is, why does he do this? It tells you right there. And this is love. He loves you. And this is love. Not that we love God. It didn't start with you. It started with him. I always say this love story started with him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he loved us first. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin, to be the substitute, to be the payment, to be the appeasement for sin. God's wrath. I know in church they don't talk about God's wrath. No, God is righteously wrathful at sin. He hates sin, and he hates that I commit sin. So he wanted to deal with sin, one and for all. And he did it, and it cost the blood and sacrifice of his son, but he paid the debt. And so it talks about to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness that might be just and the justifier of the one who had faith in Jesus. That's a lot of words to say that what Jesus or what God was doing under the old system, he was having still to deal with sin, but he dealt with it a little bit. What he did is he would allow that an animal be brought and an animal take the place of a sinful person, and then the sin would be covered. But he just covered the sin until Jesus showed up. And he says, you see, I was right to be patient, not that I got let people get off, because he doesn't, right? But people that trusted in me, they kind of had faith in me on credit. See, Jesus hadn't showed up, but they had faith that he was going to show up. So in a sense, they were made righteous based on credit. But then Jesus shows up. And now, guess what? All that's paid for them. Completely paid for it. But for us, we live on this side of it. The difference between the old covenant and the new covenant is this. In the old covenant, sin was covered. Under the new covenant, and he says in Jeremiah, I have a new covenant. He says, I'm going to forgive their sin. I'm going to remove it. In fact, I'm going to remember it no more. That's a lot better deal. That's like giving your wife amnesia. Because you ladies, you remember everything. You remember the temperature. I mean, come and tell Pam. Or come and ask. You say, well, last time Carlos was in a bad mood, tell me about it. She'll tell you what temperature it was, what day it was, what time of day it was. You know, was it overcast or not? She remembers everything. Well, the Lord says, you know what? I remember even more than Pam, so part of the new covenant is going to be this. I'm going to remember it no more. And I had to learn that as a new believer, because as a new believer, I was confessing the same sin. I'm like, I don't feel forgiven. No, I'm forgiven, period. I just need to walk in that. Once again, it's not freedom to just go do it again. It's not freedom. It's I fall more in love with him. The more I study what he did for me, the more in love I am for him. And I'm like, Lord, I know it's not possible. This is a conversation. I said, Lord, it's not possible for me to pay you back, but I'm going to try to live like it is possible. I want to pay you back. Right? But then he says, you know, he talks about, I love this, where he says that his forbearance, he was patient, right, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. It's like this. He's telling the angels, you know what? I was right. I was right, right, to reveal myself to Carlos, to forgive him, right? I was right. See, I like that. I want him to tell the angels, see? I know he didn't look like much when I found him. And you guys know what I'm talking about. I mean, you can put yourself in there. He didn't look like much when I found him. But look at him now. And it's all about him, nothing about me. And you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. I'm still, man, will you go with me? Will you go with me? That we can say, Lord, you didn't make a mistake with us. You didn't make a mistake with us. Huh. I mean, that's the stuff that percolates in me, amen? Amen. Go ahead and close your door. Close your doors. Close the doors. Close your eyes. Just bow your heads. I want to make sure that, just close your eyes. I want to make sure that nobody misses this. Just go ahead and bow your heads. Close your eyes. If you're here tonight and say, you know, Pastor, no one's ever explained it like this. No one's ever explained it this clear of what Jesus did and why he came. And so I want to make sure that you get right with God today. That you get right with him. Jesus has showed up today to pay your penalty today. He showed up today to tell the Father, you know what? I paid the penalty. Enter a judgment of not guilty. Today's the day he wants to do that. So if you're here tonight and you say, man, I want to take him up on that deal. I'm done living for myself. I want to live for him. If that's you tonight, raise your hand. Just where you're at. Raise your hand. I see a hand. Another one. Anybody else? Another one? Anybody else? Anybody else? Another one? I see another one. Anybody else? Another one? Anybody else? You're saying, Lord, I'm done living for myself. I'm going to live for you. I take everything that I just heard. Hey, thank you for the forgiveness, man. I walk clean here. I walk away. The counter is set back to zero. Back to zero. I start new. Lord, give me the power to live for you by your Holy Spirit. Anybody else? I want to make sure nobody misses out. I see another hand. Anybody else? This is too great to miss it. I see another hand. Anybody else? It's too great to miss. You're right with God today. He's trustworthy. You can trust him. I tell you what. It's an amazing life to live for him. Anybody else? Last try. Last chance. Go ahead and put your hands down. Put your hands down. Look up here if you would. Those of you who raise your hand, you got to do the next really two things that the Lord requires. Number one is you got to be baptized. We're going to have baptism publicly probably in the next month or two. You need to be baptized so you go public with your faith. And then the most important thing probably is to get discipled, to be taught the Word of God. Otherwise, you're still going to be stumbling in the dark. You're going to be stumbling in the dark. You won't know what's next. This is a holy book that you need to know. Amen. Everybody up. Let's worship the Lord.